Hello, hello. Hello. Okay. Should we try that again? All right, let's do it again. Good morning. It is great to be with you opening God's Word this morning. If you have a copy of the Scriptures, you can turn with me to John chapter 1, where we're going to be reading verses 43 to 51. This last summer, we were with my family in North Carolina. We spend about a month or 3 weeks or so in the States every year visiting churches and seeing family and whatnot. And in this particular instance, we were with my family where we were celebrating the 4th of July. And I thought, this is great. We get to do fireworks. We get to shoot things off. We get to experience a little bit of United States culture. And so that was fantastic. And I was enjoying that when suddenly my kids all formed a line and they started shouting the following words. Let me see if I can get these to come up. The words: "We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America." Now that was a little strange to me because our kids were at that point 7, 5, and 3, and they were born in Bogota, Colombia, and have Colombian passports. So I thought to myself, wow, one, my kids know more Constitution than I do, and two, they have this identity that's in them, even though they live in a different country. Interesting, right? It made me think about myself my lack of knowledge, apparently, inability to sing the Constitution song, and it made me think that perhaps those are you guys might be in the same boat. And that we might be in that same boat with respect to our own Constitution, one that is far deeper than the Constitution and the mission of the United States or Colombia or any other nation in the world. And that Constitution is the commission that Jesus has given us as his people, deeply loved in Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and rule, and entrusted with the mission of the Great Commission. So I wanted to read that before we get into today's passage, and here it is. "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you to the end of the age.'" So I wanted to start there and remind us, what is the heart of our Christian identity? We are people who have been loved by God. We are people who have been made his disciples, that we see him as our ultimate authority and our ultimate savior. And we are people that as we understand the love of God for us, we go out in that love seeking that others might know Christ and that they might join his church. And we invite them to be marked as the people of God through baptism. We invite them to be vital parts of his life-giving community, the church, as we learn the character of Christ and we reflect it to those around us. But of course, that's an impossible task, right? If you're in a foreign culture, you know. But my language skills, my cultural skills, there's so many things that make this more complicated. Really, the only way that people come into this family, into this community, is if Jesus, the maximum authority, is at work. And if Jesus, the one who is present through his Spirit, is working to give new hearts. So this is who we are, people of God. We are people who have been reached by God's grace. We are people on this amazing mission from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth, going, baptizing, and teaching to obey. But it's an impossible mission unless we realize that it's his mission, unless we realize that it's his presence that transforms us as we go. Well, this morning I want to now jump over to John chapter 1. And the question I want to look at this morning is, okay, well, let's say that we are this community, the church, with this amazing mission as those who have been reached by God's grace. What does it look like to be on that mission? what does it look like? What are the marks of a community of grace, of a church, as we move into the mission of Christ here, near and afar? So let's look at John chapter 1, and let's see some of the marks of this missional community that we can discover as we watch Jesus gather his apostles. Let's read. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, the disciples that had been called in the passage before. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come from Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, amen, amen, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have brought us together on this day of resurrection. We thank you that you have made us part of this community, of your community, by your grace. We pray now that you would, by your Spirit, open our minds and hearts so that we can hear and understand your word, and so that we can know how to respond to your great grace revealed in Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I just have 3 points this morning, and the 3 points are these. The marks of a missional community are that a missional community is a come and see community. It is a how do you know me community, and it is a greater things community. Come and see, how do you know me, and greater things. So let's jump into the passage. It says here that in the first verses that Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said, "Follow me." Philip decided that he was going to go and find his friend Nathanael. Philip is very excited about Jesus, and he is a first century Jew. So he says to his friend, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." So here we have in our emerging Christian community, we have someone that has met Jesus. They have been starting to follow him. They've been asking him questions. Who are you? What are you doing? What are you all about? And they become convinced that Jesus is in fact the great fulfillment of all of their hopes, all of their Jewish hopes, right? That he is the one of whom the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what Philip is probably thinking about Genesis 18, right? Moses had been the great prophet, right? He'd led the Exodus, which was the pinnacle of God's salvation of his people in the Old Testament. And ever since then, the Jews have been waiting for someone greater than Moses to lead a greater Exodus, right? Now as Philip has talked with Jesus, he thinks Deuteronomy 18, that there's going to be a prophet greater than Moses. That is being fulfilled. And Jesus is the one that is going to lead that greater Exodus. Although at this point, probably he thinks in more Jewish terms that Exodus is going to be an Exodus from the oppression of the Romans. But Jesus is going to be working on changing his idea of liberation, changing his idea of salvation to a greater salvation. Not a salvation from Egypt and not a salvation from Rome, but a salvation that is from sin and eternal death. But there's Philip, and he's geeking out on his friend. "All right, yeah, let's talk our language. We understand the law and the prophets, and come on, you got to join us." And what's the response of his friend, of Nathanael? He says, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Not exactly the response, probably, that he was hoping for from his friend, right? And there's probably an organic connection, right? When you understand the gospel and you are excited about who Jesus is, who are the people you talk to? Well, probably everybody, but especially the people that are in your close circles with whom you have a relationship of trust and of confidence and of connection. So Nathaniel's response is, this is crazy. Nazareth, that's impossible. Bogota, Colombia, where I live, often if you jump in a taxi, and a lot of us don't have cars because taxis are so economical. An Uber, a typical Uber costs you like $1, $2. Here it's like $10 to go anywhere, right? And you'll often find taxi drivers that will tell you, well, I drive in the northern part of the city because, you know, I live in the south, but the north is really the safe place. If I stay in the south, you never know what might happen, right? Who might get into your taxi and what they might do. And they especially will tell you, don't go to places like Kennedy, like Soacha. Probably your night is not going to end up well if you go there. And for Nathaniel, Nazareth is kind of like this place, right? It's like a Soacha or a Kennedy. It's a place that is a backwoods place. It's a potentially dangerous place. It's a place that's Gentilized. It's a place that no one wants to be. And so it's automatic for him to say nothing good can come out of Nazareth. It's not a place that we even would think of if we were thinking about the Messiah of the coming king who is going to fulfill all of Israel's hopes. So we've got the believer, and we've got the skeptic. And what could Philip have said to Nathaniel? He probably could have said a lot of things. What would you have said if you were there? He could have said, Nathaniel, let's talk about this. Jesus apparently was born in Nazareth, but no, actually, I think he was born in Bethlehem. So let's talk about the prophecy of Bethlehem. He could have said, Nathaniel, you're from Bethsaida, so what do you know? Right? He could have said, you know what? You're always so negative. Like, why don't you just go take some time and, would have a glass of water, and then we'll talk about this and see if we can work it out. But he actually doesn't start a fight. He doesn't start a discussion. He doesn't cast ad hominem attacks. What does he say? He says, come and see, right? His response to the skepticism, probably the well-founded skepticism of his friend, is we need to go to Jesus. We both have need of answers. We both have need of further knowledge of who Jesus is as the one day, someday king who's going to restore all things. So let's go, right? And where am I headed with this? I want to say that the first mark of the church, the first mark of a missional community is that we are humble, that we are... Maybe we have the capacity to have a fight, but really we're not aiming at contentiousness. That we are aiming to understand people. We are aiming to understand our shared need for Jesus with them, and then to take them to Jesus in language they can understand as we find him and meet him in the means of grace, the word, prayer, his covenantal community. And so the first mark of this missional community is that we know that we are, that the church is a hospital for sinners, right? And that we don't come to others as the Messiah, but we come to others loving them and inviting them to see the work of Christ in our lives and to go to him as we both need his further grace and orientation and kindness and forgiveness and love. So are we come and see communities? Are we sharing the joy of who Jesus is in intelligible and organically connected ways with those who are around us? Or are we people that are trapped a bit in our own lives of comfort and ambition? And have we started to move to think of people not in terms of relationship with Christ and his church, but in terms of relationships with other dimensions of our lives? Are we come and see communities? When I was in Colombia, well, I'm still there, I guess. Well, I'll be back there on Monday. I.e. tomorrow after three flights, which is why I'm a little disoriented. We have a student who was converted during COVID online, YouTube, a YouTube conversion. When I sat down with that student, at first he had been very excited that he had been the recipient of Jesus's grace, right? And there was a wonder, how is it possible that I am a Christian, right? After being in church for so long and being so confused. But over time, and with the pandemic, his faith had shifted to being something that was contentious, that he would go online and he would find people to fight with about theology. He's a very bright kid. And so he would kind of bully people until, you know, they got to the right, shades of orthodoxy. When we sat down in the RUF house, our conversation was, it seems like you might have an internet addiction, and also an addiction to theological precision and power. I'm not sure that is necessarily the ethos of the gospel. So why don't you, put down the gun, right? Put the gun on the table, put your phone on the table, try and be more incarnate in Christian community and talk with other Christians, right? And see what the dynamic is. So a year later, talking with him, he's a different guy, still got the great brain, right? But now he's got a lot more of the wonder of how is it that Jesus has found me and made me his own. And when I asked him about it, he said, well, the people in RUF told me to calm down. and they showed me that Christianity is not merely a set of beliefs, and that Christianity really is the way of love. That as God has loved us, we love others. And we move towards others saying, come and see how Jesus has been good to me, not come and see how much I can pound you into the ground with my superior abilities. And so as a come and see community, what marks us is shared need. What marks us is humility. What marks us is the surprise of the way that Jesus has been good to us and that we are following and we are responding to the invitation to be broken and needy people who are looking to a great Savior. The second characteristic of a missional community, we're using the cool terms, right? I don't know how you feel about those, that how do you know me community? So if we read a little bit further, Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him and he says, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael says, how do you know me? It's a very interesting conversation. So Nathanael is coming to Jesus and Jesus recognizes him and identifies him somewhat supernaturally, right, as someone who is an Israelite who is a straight talker. He is someone who pursues the truth, perhaps with a certain degree of verbal violence. And Nathanael's surprised by that. Nathanael says, have you been talking to my friends? Have you been, have you been stalking me on Facebook? Did you look at my Instagram feed? No, right? None of those things existed. Jesus just seemed to understand and be able to name him and his character. And when Jesus names him, how does Jesus do it? Have you guys met Nathanaels before? In Colombia, we have different regions. In the Bogota area, people kind of talk very graciously. They might actually be like stabbing you in the back, but it will sound really nice. It'll be like a hug, and then when you walk away, there's the dagger in your back. But in another part of Colombia, in a place called Santander, and especially in the city of Bucaramanga, people talk more directly. So when you talk with someone who, like my co-church planter, who's from Bucaramanga, a lot of times you feel like you've been punched in the face, right? Because it's just very direct in the way that communication happens. And maybe some of you guys are secret Bumangueses from Bucaramanga, or maybe you know someone. Do you know some people that are just very direct and they say, I'm sorry, I just had to be me. I just had to tell you the truth, right? I feel, it's just how I love people, as you bleed out on the floor, right? So this is Nathanael. I think Nathanael is, he's the guy that's just gonna sock it to you, and he's perhaps a slave to his straight-talking personality, which is more about loving his personality than it is about loving other people. But does Jesus say you are a punk bully and that you talk to people so directly that you're unloving? No, he says, you're an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. So when Jesus sees him, he knows who he is, but he names him with kindness, right? And I think that's really an important characteristic of a come and see community, that the come and see community knows people, but it names them with kindness. It sees the image, the imagen y semejanza, the image and likeness of God in other people, and it says, that is beautiful, right? I see you're a glorious ruin, but actually you're glorious in addition to being a ruin, right? And we need to be able to call out people and see the glory, the latent glory of who God has made them to be. So Jesus, as part of the how do you know me community, he knows people and he names them with kindness. But not only does he name people with kindness, he knows them to the depths. You see further in the conversation, Nathaniel says, how do you know me? And what does Jesus say? He says, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. That's a little bit weird, right? Have you ever said to someone, I saw you under the fig tree, right? I gotcha. Apparently, even though it's very cryptic for us, that was something incredibly important for Nathanael. Because what does he say? What is his response? He says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Interesting, right? Before, he's a skeptic, and now he's all in. The Son of God, I don't think that's a divine title in this case, although Nathanael's going to learn that as time goes on. It's more of a royal title, but he recognizes that now he's the rabbi, he's a teacher, and he's also royalty. He is the King of Israel. So it can't just have been that Jesus was like, hey, I looked on my GPS and I saw you under the fig tree, right? The response is far too strong to explain or to be explained by a mere pin in Google Maps. And so something must have happened, or something must have been happening under that fig tree. And we don't know what it is. We'd never get any clue about that. Maybe it was something incredibly shameful, right? And Jesus saw it, and Nathanael knew that Jesus had seen it, and Jesus is still moving towards Nathanael with love in spite of whatever happened there. Or maybe it was just some questions that he was thinking about. Wow, I really need this answer. And here's Jesus saying, oh, I know where you were thinking those questions. I've got the answers. I am the answer, right? And I know where that cogitation and desire were happening. We have no idea what was happening under that fig tree. But Jesus clearly, in pointing out the fig tree, he was showing Nathanael that he knew him to the base, to the bone, to the roots, and he loved him, and that he was moving toward him. And so we want to be come and see communities, and we want to be how do you know me communities, and that means naming with kindness, and it means knowing to the base. Now, what about us? We can obviously name people with kindness, right? But we don't have supernatural knowledge. And we can also know people deeply, but of course, we probably are not going to have supernatural abilities there. But what we want to do is we want to have relationships of confianza, of deep knowing. We want to move with curiosity and wonder into people's story, understanding how their stories are echoes of the great story of creation, fall, redemption, and consummation. And so that is the call of this missional community. Well, question for you, how has your experience been with the namers and knowers in your life, right? One of our students has some very powerful namers and knowers in her life called her parents. You guys have them too. So do I. And in her particular case, her mother was an incredibly powerful namer for her, and unfortunately for ill. And so her mother would say to her, hey, how come you don't have a boyfriend? Right? Okay, you can ask that question. And how come you aren't going to the gym so that you can slim down so that you can get a boyfriend? Right? And there's just a whole series, a litany of questions that were repeatedly asked by her mother that told her, who are you? You are defined by your marital status. You are defined by whether you are fulfilling my expectations for éxito, for success in your life. And I don't know how your namers and knowers have been, but the more someone knows you, the more potential they have to destroy you by the way that they name you, right? And I'm sure that in this room, many of us bear deep wounds and scars of people who've said, I know you and I judge you. I know you and you are a failure. I know you and, right? And Jesus comes and he names us in a different way, right? And he knows us in a much more comprehensive way. So in this particular student's life, it was wonderful to see as she understood the gospel and as the voice of Jesus became more and more powerful in her life, the less power her mother's voice had over, right? The more her more encouraging father, the more the volume on her father's voice moved up. And it was amazing to see how Jesus' love for her, right, as one who had been passed from condemned to approved in justification, from orphan to daughter in adoption, from one who was an enemy of God to one who was loved and growing in sanctification, and one who had passed from a future of condemnation to a future of hope and joy and glorification. It's beautiful to see how those things moved her heart and how the voice of Jesus, who names and knows, became dominant and then freed her to love those same people who had named and known her in powerfully negative ways. Well, let's move on to the third characteristic, a come and see community. We want to be a community that, how do you know me community, that people are surprised with the curiosity and the empathy and the joy and the commitment to knowing people's lives in light of the great story, in light of the gospel. But it's interesting how Jesus responds to Nathanael's profession, right? Rabbi, you're the Son of God, you're the King of Israel. The conversation doesn't stop there, right? Jesus says, because I said these things to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And it kind of makes me laugh, right? Here's Nathanael. He's like, oh, complete change. And he's kind of holding on to Jesus. All right, you're the man. I've got you. You're the one, right? And Jesus is kind of like, whoa, calm down, Nathanael. Back off. Stop hugging me. Like, let's get a little bit of separation here. And he says to Nathanael, look, yes, it is amazing that I have supernatural knowledge of who you really are, and I have supernatural knowledge of the deepest things in your heart that have, by being known, have activated your faith. But that is beautiful that you've experienced that someone loves you and that someone knows you and that someone is moving towards you, which is what we all desire. But Jesus says, you know what? There's more to it. It's not just about my knowing of you. You need more knowing of me. And so that's why he points Nathanael to the greater things. And what is the greater thing that he points Nathanael to? It's interesting here. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And I'm sure you guys pick up that reference, or maybe not, right? These guys are Jewish guys talking to each other, right? And they're in a particular context, and so they know the code, they know the lingo, and that's very important, I think, for us as Christians. We can't force people to scale the language barrier, right? And sometimes we want to drop stuff on people and use our evangelistic methodology or whatnot, but we have to realize that you have to understand who people are in their context, and you have to move towards them in a language that is intelligible to them. But for Nathanael and for Philip, this language is perfectly intelligible, and it takes them right back to the original Israel, right? Jesus said, hey, a true Israelite in whom there's no deceit. Well, Jesus is now going back to the original Jacob/Israel in Genesis 28. So let's jump over there to Genesis 28, and let's see what is happening in that passage. It says here, Jacob left Beersheba and went to Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones to the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. Your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Well, to understand what Jesus is trying to say here, it's important to understand a little bit of the context. To understand the context, we need to think about Jacob. Do you guys remember Jacob? He's one of our favorite guys. No, not too much knowledge of Jacob. What was Jacob's name? What did his name mean? Anybody got it? He's the deceiver, right? He's the trickster. He's the grifter, right? We say that he was full of mañas. In Spanish, which sounds kind of like creepy, right? Mañas. He's got ways of getting what he wants when he wants it, right? And so Jacob's name was the deceiver, the grappler, the grifter. And what do we know about him? He had a brother, right? Jacob and Esau. And remember, Esau was, you know, a pretty impetuous, immature guy. But remember what Esau, at some point, he had the birthright, right? He was going to be the heir of the family. And at some point he was really, really hungry, right? And he says, Jacob, just like, give me some soup. I'll give you my birthright. Now, usually we think about Esau and we're like, Esau, come on, man. Don't give up you're such an immature guy. But what about Jacob? What should Jacob have done when he had the opportunity to take advantage and to rip the most valuable thing from his brother? What should he have done? Well, he should have loved his neighbor, right? He should have said, bro, don't do this. This is crazy. But instead, what did he say? Bowl of soup for your entire future? Awesome, I'll take it, right? And so he took advantage of his brother's immaturity to steal from him his most precious possession. And do you remember Jacob at the end? He wants his father's blessing because you got to get not just the birthright, you got to get the birthright, you get the blessing. And so when it's time, his father's dying, instead of having a heart-to-heart with his dad, he dresses up, right, with mom's help, of course, very Latin American. And he goes and he figures out a trick his dying dad. I mean, it's terrible, right, into getting the blessing. And so in this passage, Jacob's gotten everything he wants. He has the future. He has the blessing. Oh, but where is he? He's in the wilderness. He's price-lined a hotel. There's nothing but a rock, right? And all the things that he was trying to get through his mañas have kind of come apart on him, right? He's got it all, and yet he's isolated. He's alone. Every figure in his life, except his mom, probably wants to kill him, right? And a lot of his deadly doing and manipulation is starting to come back on top of his own head. And so there he is, a little bit depressed, a little alone, probably his neck hurts after sleeping on a rock, right? And here he has this dream and God appears to him and he sees something amazing. What is it he sees? He sees this ladder, or he sees this causeway. He sees this connection from heaven and earth appear, right? And that's, ever since Eden, the dream, the hope has been, wow, everything's broken, right? With God, with ourselves, with others, with creation. What do we need? We need to have heaven and earth reconnected again to return, to have the hope of moving back to life as it ought to be. And so Jacob sees that. He sees that there's this road from heaven to earth, that there's hope, that the axis mundi, that the way things ought to be is in fact going to be restored, right? And then the Lord appears over that and kind of stands above him and says, I'm Yahweh, right? I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what does he say? I'm going to give you all these things so that all the blessings, right? So that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Do you remember that promise? It's Mission Sunday, right? That's the promise that God gave to Abraham, right? After the Tower of Babel, that Abraham was going to be blessed so that he could be blessing to all the rest of the world, right? That God was going to establish the nation of Israel so that all the other nations could know and be called into the restoration of the relationship with God through that nation. And what's interesting here is that God comes to Jacob the grifter, right? Jacob the failure, the successful failure, the failing success, I don't know. And he stands over him and he says, Jacob, guess what? You're terrible. He doesn't say this. This is the Peter Dishman translation. You're starting to experience all of the negative consequences of your scheming. But you know what? You know, history, I am going to, I'm going to give you the promises that belong to Abraham in spite of who you are and what you've done, right? History is going to go on, and my project of redemption and of grace and of restoration is going to keep happening. But it's not because you're awesome, because you're not. It's because I am a God that keeps his covenant. It's because I am a God that loves. It's because I am a God that is saving a people for himself, and my mission will continue, right? I think that's just beautiful, what is happening in this passage, that God is showing his faithfulness, that he's going to restore the relationship between heaven and earth, not because man is good, not because Jacob is good, but because God is gracious and he is loving. And here's Jesus. Jesus says, hey, guess what? Israel, right? Let's go back and talk about the original Jacob Israel, right? And what his great hope and vision was. And then Jesus says, hey, guess what? The causeway between heaven and earth, oh, that's me, right? Jesus is saying the fulfillment of all of your ancestors' hopes and all of your hopes are fulfilled in me. Heaven will be opened and you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on me. That Jesus is the one that connects heaven and earth once again and opens up the possibility through God's initiative that once more things might be made right and that the true flourishing life might be a possibility, right? And so this is the greater thing that Jesus is talking about. Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of this massive, this amazing image of restoration between God and man, that he is the center of the story, that finding him as the hero is the greatest joy and the greatest hope and the greatest anchor to life. And so these are the three marks that I want to point up, that in a missional community, we're a come and see community, right? Humility, right? We need Christ. Let's go to him to respond to our deepest needs and longings. How do you know me, community? A community that's named, that names kindly, that knows deeply, that is really connected. That's not just applying methodologies, right? But that there's a deep knowing of God's image and of God's grace that is being applied. And a community that sees Jesus as the hero of the whole story. And I want to add one thing here as I try and wrap this up to the greater things equation, right? Nathaniel is now seeing Jesus as the one who is the great bridge between heaven and earth. But there's a question there that we still should answer, which is, how is Jesus going to be the one that restores this relationship between God and man that is the center of everything? And I think the answer to that question comes from an earlier passage in the same chapter where John says, hey, guys, there's Jesus. You should go be his disciple, right? Not all of you. I don't want to, don't want to be lonely. But yeah, some of you guys should go over there, right? And he says, the Lamb of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And so how is the bridge from heaven to earth going to happen? It's going to happen through Jesus being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And I don't know if you have stomach for it, and you probably have already done this here, but remember the history of the Lamb, right, in Scripture. Remember that Abraham had a son, Isaac. I have a son named Isaac. Very personal, the story. And Isaac is, he's the son of the promise. He's the miraculous son, right? Given by God. And at one point God says, hey, you know what? You got to sacrifice Isaac. And we're like, what? Is God a human sacrifice? That's crazy, right? But the answer is no, he's not. But God was calling it the debt of Abraham and his family, and the firstborn was the one who would have borne that debt. So God was saying, you owe me, right, for your lack of love of God and neighbor, and now I'm calling in the debt, and your son is the one that should pay it, right? But then they go up the mountain, and what happens on the mountain? Abraham shows himself willing, right, to sacrifice his son, but God stops him, and he says, no, that payment should have been made, but I'm gonna put a partial payment there, right? And on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, right? Do you remember the lamb in the Passover that God is sending judgment from the end of time on Egyptians and Israelites? And what saves them from judgment, saves the Israelites from judgment? It's the blood of the lamb, right? That's covered them, that's their refuge, right? And do you remember how Jesus at this very table at the Last Supper, what does he say? right? He says, this is my body, this is my blood broken for you, right? And it's the Passover meal when the Passover lamb would have been sacrificed. There was no Passover lamb at the table because the lamb was sitting at the table. Because Jesus was saying, I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I'm going to be broken so that you never will be. I'm going to be destroyed so that you can have this renewed relationship with the Lord. And so that's the greater thing, right? The greater thing is that Jesus is the center of the story, that he is all of the threads of the story point to him, and that he calls us into wonder and joy at seeing the way that he runs the race for the joy set before him, and that he fulfills all of our needs for a restored relationship with the Lord. Okay, let's land this plane. So we have this amazing commission, right? We've been drawn by grace into God's story, redeeming all things through centered on his life of love expressed to and through his church, right? And if we want to be a healthy church, if you want to be a healthy church here at Trinity, and if you want to, we want to be a healthy church or church plant in Bogota, we need to be these communities that are saying, "I'm needy, come to the great physician with me. I'm curious about who you are and how God has written your story. Let's know each other deeply, so that we can see how God is at work in our lives, and that we're always pointing to Jesus as the center of that story, the same story that we've sung and that we've prayed and that we've proclaimed today. So the question for us is, are we this kind of community? There's great hope and possibility because of God's amazing grace to us. And today we have an opportunity to embrace that. One last story, and I'll call it quits. We have a student who was in a gigantic church, and in a lot of the churches in Bogota, there's a lot of spiritual activism, and so you might have 45,000 to 100,000 people in a church on a Sunday, and just incredible music, and very motivational type messages. And we asked that young woman, hey, so since you've started to, you know, engage with the gospel a little bit differently, what's changed? What's that experience been like? And she said, all of my life with my family, I've been trained to be a spiritual activist. So there was this big, it was like the ladder, right? And I knew I had to fit this book and then that book and this book and that book and this activity and that activity and this activity and this activity. And I came to the church, right? I came to RUF, I came to Resurrection tired. I came knowing that I had to climb this mountain and I couldn't do it. I had to fake it until I made it. And I was really just secretly, desperately tired, right? I realized that I was trying to climb Jacob's ladder and that I couldn't do it. And my experience, this is what she said, my experience, I discovered that I was worse than I thought, right? I couldn't do it. And I had to actually admit it. And I discovered that God's grace is surprising, and it's real, and it's beautiful. I discovered that I didn't have to climb the ladder because Jesus did it for me. And I discovered that God loves me not because I'm a climber, but because he loves me. Because he's decided sovereignly, we don't know why, that he wanted to set his affection on me, and that he's done everything to draw close to me, to draw me into his community, to show me that he knows me, and to show me that he and the worship of him and being close to him as the hero of the story is the center to everything. It's the wellspring of my life. And I think that's the invitation for us, right? That a lot of times we're secretly climbing, right? And that we are, that we're struggling up Jacob's ladder. But really, what needs to happen in our lives is that we need to know that Jesus wants us to come to him, that he names us and he knows us, and that he stands over us and says, your hope is not in you. Your hope is not that you are good, that your hope is that I am good. Your hope is that I come down and condescend to you. Your hope is that I keep my promises, not that you keep yours. And that's the beauty of the gospel, right? That's the engine of our gospel community. And that is what pushes us towards one another and pushes us out of our comfort zones and pushes us out of mere Christian nutrition to move towards others with that same love and disposition to connect and to invite into a vital relationship with Christ. So that's the invitation today, right? Lay our deadly doing down, right? And to embrace this community of grace that says, come and see, right? That says, let's name and be known by Christ, and let's see him as the great hero who moves heaven and earth so that we will be with him in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this passage. Thank you that you brought us into your mission and that we are part of your family of grace. We pray that you would continue to root your gospel in our hearts and that you will push us outward as well to share that good news in word and deed with our friends, with our enemies, with our families, with those who are around us in an organic, in a curious, in a loving way, the same way that you have approached us. We pray this in the name of our great hero, Jesus Christ. Amen.